We are here having a very exciting service here this morning, and it's truly a blessing to be here with you all. And I would like to begin with our communion. And it just happens to be that the sermon today is going to be covering Acts chapter 2, and it's talking about what true Christians are all about, what they are going to be doing. And I'd like to read a little bit before then, because it ties in beautifully with the communion service. So if we can turn to Acts chapter 2 and begin in verse 22, and let's read this together. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, and we know who they were behind the scenes, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. And so David said this about him. And it's quoted from the Old Testament, which we're going to read in a moment. It says, I saw the Lord always before me. And this is David speaking. It's kind of like a prayer. And he said, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. These are gifts from God. And it says here, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here with us to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay, because God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from him the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out on you what you now see and hear. For David has not ascended into heaven, and that's a scripture that a lot of people overlook, but it's good to notice that. David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, God the Father said to my Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand. Now, why would he say, sit at my right hand? Remember John 14, 1 to 3, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Or actually, we're going to see that, you notice where we're meeting here today is called the Foursquare Church. A lot of times I wondered until about yesterday, why do they call it Foursquare Church? Well, guess what the New Jerusalem is going to be? It is Foursquare. And that's who the church is, the New Jerusalem. And it's exciting to realize that Jesus has gone back to heaven, and he's very busy building this city. It's called the church, or the whatever it is that God has in store for us. We read about that Thursday nights at our Bible study, where it was about 12,000 stadia. You can read that in Revelation 21, which is 1,500 miles. Anyway, it's very exciting to notice that, but we'll get to that a little bit later. But he said this, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so over in Psalm 110, verse 1, he says this. This is the very same place where it was quoted from. And he says, the Lord says to my Lord, Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. That's the church. Rule in the midst of your enemies. But I'd like us to notice, actually, I should have gone to Psalm 51. And this is talking about what Jesus went through. And it says here, What God is looking for when we are participating in this communion service, he's looking for a humble and a contrite spirit. Because when Jesus was on that cross, he was broken. His skin was broken open. No bones were broken, but his skin was broken over open. And it says right here, what God is looking for is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And he says this in verse 17 of Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So this is what God is looking for in us. When we partake of this bread and this wine, we need to remember what Jesus Christ went through, where his skin was broken open, like marred more than any man. His just body was just ripped to shreds. And he wants us to fulfill that in our own lives in a spiritual way, where we become broken in spirit and have this teachable, humble attitude, where we take this human nature and just rip it to shreds. We don't want that human nature. We want the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what God is looking for. And let's notice in 1 Corinthians, and this is where we see what the disciples were doing in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And it says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so let's take a moment and just ask God to bless our understanding as we partake of the bread first and then the wine, which represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for what Jesus did for us. We do not deserve this, but your son went through this horrendous breaking of his skin. His body was ripped to shreds. And that's exactly what we need to do with this human nature, is we need to replace it, to rip it to shreds, and to get rid of this human nature and replace it with your magnificent spirit, that Holy Spirit, that magnificent life that you have given to us through the laying on of hands after baptism. And we just thank you for that, God. And we just want to remember what you did. And as we partake of this bread, we ask you to bless this bread and bless the body of Jesus Christ, who represents each and every one of us, what he went through, so that we can become like him. And we thank you, Father, for making provision for all of our sins, so that our sins can be completely annihilated, past, present, and future, and that we can have this joy of a magnificent relationship with your son, Jesus Christ. So we ask your blessing on this bread as we partake of it now in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, Father, we come to you before we partake of this wine or grape juice that represents the very blood that forgives us for all of our sins, the shedding of your blood, which you did for us, that we did not deserve. And that's true grace. We do not deserve this, but we just praise you and we thank you for what you've done for us, so that we can come into the presence of you, Father, because of what your son did for us. All right. If we can continue in the book of Acts, because this lays the foundation for what true Christians are going to be doing. And as we begin to pick up in verse 35, let's ask a special blessing on our understanding, so that the message that Jesus Christ gives to us is going to transform our hearts as we read it. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for this gift of prayer. Prayer is such a magnificent gift, where we can build an intimate relationship with you that is going to lay the foundation for our relationship with you for eternity. All these physical things that surround us now are going to be replaced by spiritual things. is going to be a whole new world wherein dwells righteousness and no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and no more death. And so, God, we humble ourselves before you now as we ask you to teach us to be the true Christians that you want us to be, just like your precious Son who laid down his life for us. We want to lay down our lives for one another, and most of all for you. And we ask your blessing on this time together and our understanding and transformation of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now beginning where we left off there, in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so all these individuals who were there were listening to Peter give this sermon, and pretty much he was nailing them to the wall, just saying, this Jesus whom you crucified. It was quite a humbling thing because they were being led by wicked individuals. And as a result, the Savior of the entire world was crucified right after this horrendous thing took place. And so he goes on to say, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And here's Peter's response. And this is a scripture that every Christian should have deeply embedded in our hearts, because we need to quote this many, many times when we are asked. Be ready always to give an answer to him that asks you, a reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. This scripture will come to your tongue. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, the reason for the baptism is it symbolizes the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is what we need to be reminded of. And our baptism is demonstrating to those who are watching and who may hear about that later on, that you have laid down your life as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ, just like Jesus laid down his life as a beautiful, magnificent physical sacrifice that paid the penalty for what we should have had happen to us. So repent and be baptized, every other one of you. In other words, every other person doesn't need to be baptized because they're already self-righteous enough to be in heaven. Is that what it says? No, it says every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's commanding this. God wants us to do that. And if there was anybody on the face of the earth that did not need to do this, it was Jesus, because he was perfect. But he did it as an example for us so that we could follow in his steps. And so that your sins may be forgiven. How many of you would like to have all your sins forgiven? Well, this is what he says you need to be doing as a beginning process. And last week, as you remember, if you were tuned in, repentance needs to become a lifestyle. It's what we do every moment of every hour of every day. Be saying, God, we want your will to be done. We want to surrender our will to your will. We want our lives to be a living sacrifice to you. And then after your sins are then forgiven, because it's a promise of God, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the very mind of God, so that we have something that tells us the truth, and you'll know what you should do and what you shouldn't be doing. And if you're still not sure, pray right on the spot and say, God, what do you want me to do? What is your will for me? This is what true Christians are going to be doing. They're going to be praying, as we're going to see here, without ceasing, constantly looking to God. Say, God, guide me right now. I need your guidance. I need to know whether I should eat all this food or not, or whether I should be eating half of it and putting half of it away for 4 hours from now. But keep asking God questions. God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to exercise, or do you want me to just lay in bed and just watch everybody else exercise? These are some questions that would be good to ask. But this is what God wants us to do, is to be constantly repenting, saying, God, what do you want for me? change me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, he will guide you into all truth. And now we also know that truth is not a system of doctrines necessarily. It's a person, and it's everything about him called Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes on to say, after you receive the gift of this Holy Spirit, this promise is for you and for your children. Now, that should be very encouraging, because many of us have children that are not being led by the Holy Spirit at this moment. But that means that day is coming, and that is good news, and we can welcome that. Just like God promised Abraham a son when he was 75, and when he was 100, guess what happened? He had a son, even after Sarah's womb was, as they said, dead. God resurrected her womb and gave him a son. So God keeps his word, and you don't have to worry about your children. Just pray for them, love them unconditionally, and let God do what only God can do. Then he goes on to say, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So it's not just for you and your children, it's but for everybody on the face of this earth. Man, woman, and child, whatever the race is, doesn't make any difference. God has made this promise available for, well, you know it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's heart's desire. That's what his plan is. That's what he wants. And God is going to give everybody that opportunity at one time or another. Then he says, for all whom our Lord, our God will call. Right now, God is not calling the whole world. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. But the time is going to come when Jesus Christ comes back, and the whole world is going to be called and given an opportunity for salvation. But we covered that on Thursday nights in Revelation 19, 20, and 21. But now let's go on, leading right into verses 42 through 47, which is the focus of our sermon today. Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Just like I'm pleading with you today, with these very words that Peter is giving then. And this was 2,000 years ago, and nothing has changed as far as the command. It's the same command. He said, he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And you don't need to have more than a half a brain to figure that one out. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. These are all the ones that were following Jesus during his ministry and so forth. And it was a large crowd, and they were there on the day of Pentecost. And this is what took place. Now we get into the scriptures that are going to tell us exactly what Jesus wants true Christians to be doing. And it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the first thing that is mentioned. And that's exactly what God wants us to be, devoted. Now, you know what devoted means? To me, it means to be devoted. It speaks for itself. When you are devoted, you are 100% totally committed. Like in marriage, when we are devoted to one another, we would do anything the other person wants, up to whatever God says we shouldn't be doing. They devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. Now, what were the apostles teaching? The apostles were teaching the New Testament. They were teaching grace. This was a big adjustment, especially for the Jews. The Jews were very conflicted because they were so embedded in the Old Testament that they couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that some of those things were being changed. And so the New Testament Christians were devoted to what the apostles were teaching. And a lot of churches were really upset when Paul was coming around and teaching, and many of the Jews were out there trying to fix his royal wagon any way they could to get him to shut up, because he was not teaching what they thought he ought to teach. They thought he should be teaching the law. But Jesus said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And this is what the apostles were teaching. the words of Jesus. They were explaining the parables. You can read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These parables that Jesus gave, he would repeat them and explain what they meant and so forth. This is the apostles' teaching, and it's all about grace. When you get into Romans, it's all about grace. If you get into Galatians, it's all about grace. Grace is when you receive something you don't deserve. And we need to recognize that when we come before Jesus Christ, we do not deserve salvation. That is a gift from God. And we need to thank God profusely from the bottom of our hearts that he has taken our rap so that we can be given this priceless gift of eternal life for something we did not deserve. That's so important to understand. Otherwise, we become self-righteous. And that doesn't work so well as you read Matthew 23 and what the Pharisees got themselves up to their necks with. So the first thing that a true Christian is going to be doing is going to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's the New Testament. The apostles, there are 14 books by the apostle Paul in the New Testament, and the rest of the books were written by various apostles. 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation were written by Peter and John. And the book of Acts was written by Luke. He was not one of the apostles, but he certainly could have been because he was a dynamo writer. But anyway, they were devoted basically to the new covenant. It's what Jesus commanded. He said, you have heard it's been said in the Old Testament, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, you need to love your enemy. The only way you can possibly love your enemy is to have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the mind of God, and God loves his enemies. He just hates the sin. We need to get that very squared away in our minds. All right, let's see what the second thing that a true Christian is going to be doing besides being devoted to the Word of God, devoted to the new covenant, and looking back at the old covenant and recognizing that all those things that were written there were pointing to Jesus Christ, who was fulfilling all of those prophecies in the Old Testament. So they're both inspired, but the new covenant are the very words that are being described here. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Then it says, and to the fellowship. That is the body of Christ. That's the church, those in whom we fellowship week after week and throughout the week. We need to be devoted to one another. Now, it's really hard to be devoted to someone when you never talk to them. What we need to do is we need to stay connected. And there's numerous ways that we can do that. First of all, we can be praying one for another, because God wants that. In every way, manner, shape, or form, pray you one for another that you might be healed. Also, not just praying for one another. Another thing we can do is to pray with one another. One of the fabulous blessings that we've been given today is called a telephone. And a telephone is wonderful as long as it doesn't get out of hand. But a telephone is, you have instant access, and you can find out when someone else in the body of Christ is hurting, and you can give them a call and you can pray with them, or you can just encourage them, or most of all, just listen. Say, how are things going? And just listen. If there's any one thing most people want, is somebody to care. And this is what the New Testament church was devoted to. And we'll see that in the next few verses that are coming up. They were truly devoted. And that's exactly what God wants us to be, is to be devoted to one another in the fellowship. And he says, and to the breaking of bread. Now, this has a double meaning from what I understand, and that is the breaking of bread refers to what we just completed, where we have the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine for the communion, representing the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And they did it a little bit differently than we do today. We can do it today, but back in that day, they did their communion service right while they're at a meal. And that was very common at that time. And they would gather together and break bread, which would be called kind of hospitality or having a meal together. And then they would partake of the bread and the wine as a part of it, as a reminder of what Jesus went through for us so that we do not have to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And then the fourth thing that the apostles were doing back in that day, they were being devoted to prayer. And we've already mentioned that. That's something that is a no-brainer. We should understand that. But let's not forget that that was one major focus that is spelled out right here. The four things right in that one verse of chapter 2 and verse 42. The apostles' teaching, that's the new covenant of grace, to the fellowship, that's the church, to the communion, or also hospitality and the fellowship of being together, because God wants that. It's priceless being hospitable. And then to prayer, because the Bible says the last shall be first. And if that's prayer is last, that means it needs to be the first. That's taking a little out of context, but it certainly doesn't hurt to make prayer first and foremost. That's for sure. Now let's go on and finish these verses and see how it plays out with the New Testament church. It said, everyone was filled with awe. Now, do you know what awe is? God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is awe. It's not, I'm scared stiff. I'm old. What am I going to do? No, that's not the kind of fear that's talking about. It's talking about everyone was filled with the fear of God, or the awe, the absolute stunning realization that we're talking to the creator of the entire universe. And if you want to talk about it a little bit longer, to think about we're going to get married to him and that we are his bride, we're his body. When you think about those things, these are things that are good news that we can share with people if they're asking questions and say, you want to hear something that'll knock your socks off? Listen to this. And so everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And we have miraculous signs and wonders being done today in many, many different ways. The thing that we need to be watching is to see the miraculous spiritual wonders, because those are the things that last for eternity. The physical wonders are going to go up in smoke before this physical world is completed. But the spiritual wonders, when somebody is converted because of your influence and God working through you, and they come to know Jesus Christ because of what you did, that is a miracle. Because no man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father who has sent me draws him. And because of your influence, God may have chosen to draw that person to Jesus Christ, because he knew that he was going to have a nice mother to take care of the little baby. And you might be that little mother that takes care of the little baby that God is beginning to draw to him. And so these are things that we need to just thank God that he gives us the opportunity to participate in miracles. It is a much greater miracle to see somebody converted than to see somebody healed. Which one's going to last the longest? Which one has the most profound impact is no question. So we need to understand and realize the phenomenal work God has called us to participate in. All the believers were together. Notice this. They gathered together and had everything in common. In other words, they were just realizing we're all in this thing together. We're not, nobody's better than anybody else. We are all at the foot of the cross together, and Jesus Christ is our King. And that needs to be our priority in our understanding, that we are all looking up to Jesus Christ. He is our head, and we as his body respond to every impulse that comes from our head. And he's putting impulses in us all the time. He's reminding us. A thought will pop into your mind, and you know it's a thought from God because it's maybe a scripture that you have memorized or you've remembered. And God wants you to overcome evil with good rather than just ignore somebody. I don't like that person. Well, I'll just stay away from them. No, that's not what the Bible says to do. He says to overcome evil with good. He doesn't say do fair things for those that hate you. He says, do good to those that hate you. How else is somebody going to break the chain of bad after bad after bad after bad unless somebody puts a good in there. And that good comes from God. When you overcome evil with good, when you have somebody that you don't like, go do something really nice for them. Now everybody's going to know that if you're doing something nice, they're going to think you didn't like them. That is what God has commanded us to do. And so they had all things in common. We're all doing the same things. We're loving one another as Christ has loved us. What a privilege, what an honor, what a blessing. Then it says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone that had need. And of course, at this particular time, people had gathered from every nation on the face of the earth to come here on the day of Pentecost. And so some of them might have needed to pay for a hotel or a motel. They probably didn't have to go into a barn like Jesus did. But it just shows that we look after one another. And that's what God wants us to do. And so they were not hoarding things and saving it up. And when they kicked the bucket, it just goes on to somebody else. And who knows how that's going to be used. But they used their blessings to be a blessing to those who were a part of the body of Christ. And so they gave to anybody that had need. That is how we become more like Jesus Christ. Because what is he doing? Everything we have just came from him. Did you know you don't own anything? You don't even own your body? Some people think they own their body. No, you don't. Read 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 to 20 and you'll find out you don't own your body. Unless you're not a Christian, then you can think about that for a while. If you think you want to own your body, then talk to God about that one. But 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 will tell you something that might be a shocker. Anyway, he goes on to say, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So this is what true Christians are going to be doing. And this is something that we need to ask God to help us to do, because some of us might be in situations where you are not really able to do that because of your living situation. But God can always open a door where something else is shut. But he says every day they continued to be meeting together in the temple. You need to think about that. That was obviously a priority with them. They wanted to meet together. And today God has made that available. You know, you can call one person every day or a couple of people that you might know you need to stay connected with that might really appreciate a phone call or a visit or whatever, depending upon your circumstance. But every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They looked for any excuse to fellowship together, because of the love that Jesus Christ gives to us. And it says they broke bread in their homes. So we know that's talking about having dinner together or lunch or breakfast or whatever. And also they did the communion, because that's another way that they broke bread to keep their focus on Jesus Christ. But they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It just gives a picture of unity. And what everybody really desires is to be with people that are of the same mind, that love one another with a pure heart fervently, is what God tells us through the Apostle Paul. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And that's what we do when we're together. We just are thankful, and we're always thanking God. When you start a meal off, every time we just say, God, thank you for everything we have. Like we did before the service here today, we just thank God for this building, for this facility that God has provided. And that when we get together for lunch, we can thank God for the home that we're in and for the fellowship and the people that we are with. And it's just a wonderful relationship. God wants us to be practicing our relationship with him, with one another. Because when we are with one another, we are with him, because Jesus Christ is living in each and every one of us. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so this demonstrates the importance of us building relationships with more and more people. There's lots of different ways you can do that. I'm looking forward to tomorrow I'm going golfing at 7 a.m. in the morning with my neighbors on both sides of the house, and they're looking forward to it. And it's just a wonderful opportunity to just get closer to one another. You might find something that you like to do. You might like to play board games and get together with your neighbors or with somebody else that you know has said hello and wants to get together sometime. But you can find what it is that both of you like and get together and build fellowship and relationships together. And when the Holy Spirit is working through us, you know what goes on? That Holy Spirit is like electricity, if you want to use that, although that's not a, it's maybe a good example. But what it does is, if you're going to have a light, like we have lights in this room, you have to plug into electricity. And God says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is what we do when we are together, to let your light shine by not gossiping about everybody and finding fault with this one and finding fault with that one, but looking at things from the perspective that Jesus Christ has. And he was always focusing on others. This is what God wants us to do, because when we're doing that, you're going to be fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what Christians do. They are fulfilling the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is in Matthew 28:19-20. It says, go you therefore. It doesn't say stay you therefore at home. Now, you can still do it today because you've got phones and computers and internet and all the rest of that. But when it says go, it means just don't sit on your duff. Just don't just be doing nothing. It says, go you therefore and make disciples. And one of the things that you're supposed to not do when you make disciples is turn them off. And if there's anything that turns people off, is preaching at them, unless they came and they want to hear that. It's not our job to preach at people. It's our job to love them and to be ready always to give an answer to him that asks you, a reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. And that's what true Christians are going to be doing, and praying instantly. God says, be instant in prayer. Be praying all the time. Say, God, you can inspire this person. If you're calling them, you can inspire them to ask the questions that are needed in order for them to come to know you. But be praying all the time. Be praying for your neighbors. Be praying for your friends. Be praying for anybody that you meet. And you may know somebody that's really depressed for some reason or another. Give them a call. Just say, I was just thinking about you, and I thought maybe we could have a moment to pray together. These are the things that true Christians are going to be doing. And it is worth its weight in gold. And guess what? God has a little surprise for those that do this. He says that when he returns, he says his reward is with him to give every man or woman according to his work that he has done. And what do you think that work is? You think it's the work of men or the work of God? If we're doing the work of God, you're going to have a reward. If it's the work of men, where you're just doing what men do, which is vanity, lust, and greed, and looking out for number one and doing your own thing and so forth, that's one thing. But if you're doing the work of God, when Christ returns, he's got a reward for you that is going to knock your socks off, because you won't even need any socks in the kingdom. And this is what God has in store. He wants to give you a reward that you will just be stunned to find out. If you want to see what the city is going to be like when Christ returns, read Revelation 21. When I read that, I just think, wow, is this going to be our new home? Yeah, that's what it is. And your body is going to be so much more brilliant and mind-boggling than the New Jerusalem. But just read what the New Jerusalem is going to look like. It's just phenomenal. This is the God we worship. This is our best friend. This is our head. We are his body. We're going to go with him everywhere he goes, because that's what bodies do. They follow the head. And we have a future that, as I've said many times before, will melt your mind till it turns to soup and pours right out your ears. You just won't believe it. It'll just be so phenomenal. And so let's just take a moment and pray and thank God for what he's got in store for us, because it's beyond the wildest dreams of any single one of us, because he says, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of those who he has prepared for those that love him. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you very, very much. You are so good to us. Your plans for us are beyond our wildest dreams. We look forward to being in that home with you for eternity. We thank you that you're building a home that is so incredible that it's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, and that your body is going to be in that phenomenal dwelling place, and that you are our head, that we are going to be just like you, and we can't even imagine what that's like, but we do know one thing. It wasn't hard for you to rise into the air when you were resurrected. You went back to your Father, and that's what we're going to be like you in the resurrection. So God, thank you, thank you, thank you. We love you. We praise you. We want to be with you forever and ever. And we pray that you will lead us and guide us so that we will be doing exactly what Christians are all doing together. In Jesus' name, amen.